Men of God, don't be guilty of slaughtering the sheep. Men of God, don't be guilty of bloodying the bride. We should love the people of God. And I believe with all my heart, sometimes it's easier to love the God that we serve, and it's easier to love preaching, and it's easier to love the Word of God than it is to love God's people. On the Day of Judgment, there's several things I do not want God to say to me. Job 42, verses 7 and 8, "You have not spoken what was right concerning me." I wonder how many of us, however well-intentioned we may be, will hear such words from our Father. "You have not spoken what is right concerning me." But another thing I don't want to hear from our God is this: "You have slaughtered the sheep. You have bloodied my bride." Now, man, imagine if that's your wife. Imagine someone trying to harm in any way your wife. How you would respond. And with complete holiness and righteous indignation, think about how the Lord will respond to those who bloody the bride. There are five passages I'd like for us to keep in mind as an introduction to the subject, promoting unity in the local church and the role that we have as preachers to promote unity. Whether we like it or not, because of our visibility, we probably have more to say about the unity that exists or fails to exist in the congregation than any other in the church. The way that we relate to the elders, the way that we emphasize unity, the way that we stress truth and how it works with unity, all of these things come together because of our visibility. Five passages. The first one, Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There are some things in life that are good, but they are not pleasant, at least at the time. Namely, God's discipline. God's chastening of His chosen. Hebrews 12, 5-11. It is for our good, but it's not pleasant. Not at the time. There are some things in life that are pleasant, but they are not good. For example, the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Not good, but it is pleasurable at the time. Unity, according to Psalm 133 and verse 1, is something that is both good and pleasant. Secondly, John 17, 20 and 21. Here's a passage that we as gospel preachers need to keep in mind, just as we should think about Psalm 133 and verse 1. But in John 17, 20 and 21, in that well-known passage, Jesus reveals four matters about real unity. Four matters about true unity. First of all, unity is a doctrinal matter. Unity is a doctrinal matter. If we fail to emphasize true unity in Christ and in His Word, no matter where else we may be and how we might stand, we are not right with God. It is a doctrinal matter. Notice John 17, 20 and 21 and the words, "through their Word." The apostolic teaching, the apostolic testimony, the Holy Spirit-given revelation. So unity is a doctrinal matter. Secondly, unity is a functional matter. It is a functional matter in that, brothers, what you and I do as preachers in trying to promote unity is to create the right kind of function, what God wants in His people. They believe on me. Do you see that in John 17, 20, 21? They believe. They trust. There's that sense of joy and trust and conviction that characterizes real faith. So, unity is a doctrinal matter, a functional matter. Unity is a relational matter. It is a relational matter. When we look at that in John, we'll see it. 17, 20, and 21. It is a relational matter. So that the world may know that you have sent me. So that the world may know. But finally, notice this fourth matter. Unity is a motivational matter. As we're to be, how are we to be unified? How is the Lord stressing unity in this passage? As I am in you, and you are in me. Unity is doctrinal. Yes. Functional, relational, and motivational in its emphasis. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Written to a bunch of immature babies, spiritually. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 that you speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is what we aspire to. That's what we long for. That's what we seek to promote in the local congregation. Don't bloody the bride. Don't slaughter the sheep. It is one thing for wolves to attack sheep. It is one thing for wolves in sheep's clothing to attack the sheep. It is an entirely different and an unnatural matter for sheep to eat sheep. Sure. Play. It is one thing for wolves to devour sheep. It's something else for wolves to dress in sheep's clothing and to devour sheep. But it is totally unnatural. It is wrong for sheep to devour sheep. That is why it is so important as men of God to promote unity in the local church. Next. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Heart-searching time. Ephesians 4 verse 3 is the passage we'll spotlight. Yet we're going to look at the context. Ephesians 4 verse 3, giving diligence, making every effort. The idea is that of a strenuous action, activity, concern, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Every effort. Every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I believe sometimes as preachers we violate that passage in the local setting. But when you look at verses 1 and 2, you're given insight to how to better apply the verse. And Lord knows we can all use a double dose of what Paul through the Spirit writes here. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. How? Notice five things that he mentions. Number one, lowliness of mind, humility. Humility. We need to keep in mind that we are little servants of an illustrious God. He must increase, we must decrease. John 3 and verse 30, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. John 15 verse 4, what a great and awesome God we serve. Secondly, as we look at Ephesians 4 and verse 2, meekness or gentleness. as God's man, as a preacher of the gospel, does this sound like me? Humility, lowliness of mind, meekness and gentleness. There's great character there and self-control. Third, long-suffering. Long-suffering, that marvelous word in the King James, often having to do with a Greek word that has reference to patience with people. Long-suffering. There is another expression in the Greek that has to do with patience with circumstances that's often translated endurance or steadfastness. I tell you what, if it wasn't for people and it wasn't for circumstances, I'd have no trouble in preaching the gospel. And God wants us to be long-suffering and enduring. Some of you young men, you look up and listen. It is so important, so vital that you learn to be patient with people. And that you learn how to deal with circumstances in a God-honoring manner. These are still God's people. And every family has its feuds and fusses. Every marriage has its misunderstandings. Every congregation has its conflicts. And the way you conduct yourself, God may just choose to make a difference in the life of a church, in a marriage, in a home, through you. Through you. Forbearance. See that quality? Fourthly, forbearing. I think if we were to put it in the terminology today, cut somebody some slack. Forbear. Some of us as preachers are the world's worst. If we're not encouraged enough, or somebody doesn't may say something somewhat critical about us, man, we whine and we complain and we gripe. And I think that any of us who have preached for any length of time, and men who have preached 25 years or longer, you can speak up at the end of this point. But brethren have, by and large, treated us far, far better than we deserve. Amen?
Amen.
And God certainly has. Forbearance. Forbearance. Number five, love. See that in Ephesians 4, verse 2? Those qualities help better prepare us to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, go down and look at verses 12 through 16, because here's what we're looking for in a church. Here's what we're looking to cultivate in a congregation here in Ephesians 4. When you look at verses 12 through 14, the word is maturity. For example, no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We want to cultivate maturity in a congregation, and that will give the church unity and depth and spirituality. Keep looking. Look at verse 15. We want to cultivate integrity. And as we look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, maybe the question asked in Matthew 26 and verse 22 is appropriate. Master, is it I? Am I really a person? Am I a gospel preacher who seeks to exhibit these kind of qualities in the local work? Maturity, integrity, speaking the truth in love. Truth is hard if not softened by love, isn't it? And love is soft if not strengthened by truth. Blessed are the balanced. Integrity. Having a proper and godly balance of emphasizing truth and love. Look at verse 16. There is an emphasis on flexibility. Because there's reference to joints. What do joints do? They give us stability, and they also give us flexibility. What we want to cultivate in the local church is a sense of maturity and integrity, of stability, and of flexibility. There can be flexibility in the body. There has to be. Not in, as it concerns truth, but in areas of judgment and personality. Last passage, Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. This is a passage that we need to think about as men of God. This is a passage that we should meditate upon, especially as it concerns our own relationship with God, our family, our wife, all that we're about. Philippians 1:27, only, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Now, Rick, what's really being said here is let your life, brother, correspond to the weight and beauty and value and preciousness of the gospel. That's challenging, isn't it? And yet it's a beautiful and soul-stirring type of thought. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That whether I come to see you or be absent, I hear of your state. That you stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving together. Well, we're pretty good at doing that part. But that's not how the verse ends, is it? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, those are five passages that I hope you'll think about in local work. And ask yourself, am I promoting unity in the local church? Now open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we have a case study that we're going to spend the remaining portion of our time on today, where friction could have fractured the early church. It has to do, of course, with the support of the Grecian widows, those who were Hellenistic, it seems, who had come to the Lord. Jews from a Hellenistic background. What I'd like to do is give 8 to 10 lessons that we can learn about promoting unity in the church by looking at how the apostles handled this occasion. Because friction comes up in churches. Frictions can fracture the fellowship. They can keep us from having the stability and the flexibility and the maturity and the integrity that God wants His people to have. So let's look at some of these lessons. So turning your Bibles to Acts 6, look at verses 1 through 7 because everything's coming straight out of this. Lesson number one, to promote unity in the local church, I need to see that every difficulty is an opportunity. I need to see that every difficulty is an opportunity. How we need to get rid of the chicken little mentality that the sky is falling. Every difficulty is an opportunity. This is the church in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 4, 13 and following, they are dealing with persecution and intimidation. And they behold the boldness of Peter and John and perceive that they are unlearned and ignorant men, and they take knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. Every difficulty is an opportunity. How so, Mike? To glorify God. Every difficulty is an opportunity, first of all, to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. It was good for me to have been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. Psalm 119 and verse 71. Every difficulty is an opportunity to glorify God. Rejoice. Secondly, every difficulty is an opportunity to trust in the all-sufficiency of His grace. Paul didn't ask for the thorn in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. He didn't want the thorn. But when he understood something about the purpose of the thorn, what did he say? Most gladly, therefore. Most gladly will I deal with this because of the sufficiency of God's grace. And we as gospel preachers, if we want to promote unity in a church, when trouble arises, when conflicts come, one of the things we need to say, and we need to believe it, not just say it, with every difficulty there is opportunity to glorify God. There is the opportunity to trust in the sufficiency of His grace and to remember that we are not sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. That's a valuable lesson. And it shapes our attitude and our outlook toward life, toward ministry, toward God. Every difficulty is an opportunity. And I love the way Peter puts it. And no one knew about difficulty and heartache quite like Peter in the early church because he'd been there from the beginning. He'd stuck his foot in his mouth more times than he could count. And in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, there's reference made to manifold trials, remember? And we can relate to the manifold trials. That expression, man, that sounds so much like my ministry. That sounds so much like my work in the local church. We need to go to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Manifold grace. Manifold grace. The very God who allows us to go through seasons of trial and difficulty is also the same God who supplies more than sufficient grace for those times. And every single difficulty, we should be driven to our knees to praise Him. To praise Him. Number two. Lesson number two. From Acts 6, 1 through 7. Trouble is no respecter of timing. Trouble is no respecter of timing. Acts 6, 1 and 2, when the church was what? What? What's the text say? This is a preaching class or a classy sermon. You can talk. It was what? Multiplying. If ever there was a time when you would think it would be smooth sailing in a lot of ways, it's because it would be when something, well, a lot of good things are happening. The church is multiplying. What kind of leadership does the church have? I'd say probably pretty good, wouldn't you? God Himself working through the apostles at this point. So even with the very best of leadership, but God, even with inspired leadership, the church still has its troubles. So trouble is no respecter of timing, and I will guarantee you that there will be times in your preaching when you just wonder if you can handle anything else going on and something else goes on. That is devastating. That is difficult. That's hard to bear with. And sometimes things are going so good, you just realize, well, something is bound to happen because Satan's not going to stand still. Man that is born of woman is but a few days and what? Full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. Trouble is no respecter of timing. And many will say, and I can't even think of the number of times in recent years I've heard this, trouble begins in a congregation and a preacher may be having problems at home. Problems in a marriage. Problems with the family. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe a loved one, an aging parent, needs additional help. Trouble is no respecter of timing, and Satan is looking for ways to thwart our efforts. Number three, a third lesson is this. Not all conflict is a no-no. All conflict is not a no-no. By that I mean all conflict is not inherently evil and inherently wrong. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 19, the Bible says that some conflict occurs so that the righteous might be approved. That's significant. Not all conflict is inherently wrong. Not all conflict is a no-no by its very nature. That causes us as gospel preachers, if we want to promote unity in the church, to think about what's the causes of conflict. Sometimes the causes of conflict are clearly satanic. For example, in Acts 5, remember Acts 5, that chapter before, 1 through 11, why has Satan put it in your hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the causes are what we might call natural causes. After all, this is very early in the life of the church. There are cultural differences that are going to be seen between the Jews of Palestine and Jews from other parts of the world. There might be language barriers. There might be a number of areas, and certainly there's going to be personality differences. We do live in something of a tension between the already and the not yet. We are God's people, but we are not all that we should be or will become by God's grace to His glory. Not all conflict, and sometimes, and here's what's true in Acts chapter 6 here, and get it. Some conflict occurs because of legitimate needs that are not met. Some conflicts arise because legitimate needs are unmet. Which brings me to a fourth lesson. And in this case, you've got the Grecian widows being overlooked in the daily administration. Acts 6, 1 and 2. Gospel preachers need to remember, if we would promote unity in the local church, that sometimes people are overlooked and neglected in even the best of churches. Sometimes people are overlooked and neglected in even the best of churches. Well, how dare you say such a thing? Hey, well, we don't need to be so full of ourselves. I think that we're such a great congregation that we've got it all figured out. The early church didn't. Think about this. There were people who were being neglected and overlooked. Do I think it was intentional? I do not think it was intentional or prejudicial in Acts chapter 6. That's my personal view. It could have been, I guess. But I think that everyone was so busy in doing the work of the Lord, a legitimate need arose that people were just neglecting to meet at the time. They were just overlooking. The church is growing in a phenomenal way. It's multiplying. It doesn't sound malicious or intentional, because as soon as the message gets out, something's done about it. Isn't that true? But sometimes people are going to be neglected and overlooked. Brother Moffat, as an elder in the congregation, you know sometimes people get overlooked. You don't intend for them to be, and you may not have even known that there was a need there. But when you know, you try to address that as a congregation. And that's what the church does here. And one of the best ways, I think, to try to prevent overlooking or neglecting people, letting people fall through the cracks, you know what I mean? Is to make sure that we truly emphasize one another Christianity. all of those one another's that we've heard, like love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, all of those one another passages, make it a point to practice those with as many people as you possibly can. Make it a point to. I look in this group here and I see such ability and such talent. And Walker, I remember years ago when you and I were the young guys. We kind of made a transition, me especially. Me especially, thank you, Brother Moser. But one of the things that I will never forget is older, wiser gospel preachers who took time for me. Who practiced one another Christianity. They could have all of us gotten together and visited as buddies and reminisced and talked about fishing and ball games, and occasionally older preachers do, God forgive us. But what we really need to be doing is encouraging you. One another Christianity. Sometimes people get overlooked and neglected. When that person is us, we know how we feel. Number five, correct? Lesson number five? This is sort of an old Bullwinkle and Rockies type thing, Wayne. Why don't you put it there, but out of my head? Again. All right. How are you finding these? Well, because they're in the text, aren't they? The ideas really are in the text. Not every complaint or criticism is inherently wrong. Not every complaint or criticism is inherently wrong. Number five. However, when complaints and criticisms are registered, we need to register them if we are the one making the complaint or criticism kindly, graciously, and with the goodwill of the body of Christ in our hearts. And when we receive those registered criticisms and complaints, we need to receive them kindly, graciously, and with the goodwill of the body of Christ, what motivates us. And that's not always easy. Especially when friction is threatening the fracture. Now, I want you to understand here that you can just say, well, the Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily ministration, and that's what the text says. But think of the ramifications. Think of the impact of that on the early church and how it could have hurt the people of God. And really what is being said is pure and undefiled religion is not really being practiced as it ought to be. James 1:27. How are we going to take care of this responsibility that we have to our own? We are our brother's keeper, remember? That's serious. But even in a very serious circumstance, complaints and criticisms can be given in a way that is gracious and kind and with the goodwill of the body of Christ being what motivates us. And can be received that way. Well, somebody came to me and griped and complained and murmured. They may be that, but still as a man of God, you receive that criticism with grace and with kindness and with nothing but the best intentions for the kingdom of Christ. Whether they do it or not does not remove our responsibility to the God we love and serve. And by behaving with godly character, you may make the difference. God may choose to operate in His providence through you in some small way. Number six. Lesson six. How much time I got? Oh man, we got it. Smooth sailing. Number six. promote unity in the local church, make sure difficulties are dealt with promptly. Notice Acts 6:1-3. The murmuring occurs, then 6 months later, they decide to do something about it. That's not what the text says. That's how far too many congregations operate, and wise is the leadership, and God's man is the preacher, who says there are some times that we have to work on something now, that it needs to be dealt with now, or it is going to hurt the church. And we need to exercise discernment here. Notice how they didn't deal with the problem. They dealt with the problem promptly. They did not deny it. What problem? Hey, Wayne, it's a mess. What problem? Everything's going good. Get this in your head. There's no denial. There's no trivializing it. Wayne, it's no big deal. So what? Look at all the good that we're doing. It's not a big deal. We'll take care of it later. Everything is so good. Don't worry about it. We're not trivializing it. We're not spiritualizing it, Wayne. Let's pray. Let's pray for those people who may not have a roof over their heads and may not have food in their stomachs, and God may not have it. Faith without works is dead. They didn't spiritualize the problem. I'm all for prayer, especially prayer that leads us to action, because I don't think that we'll pray very long before God gives us an opportunity to do something that honors Him. Prompt action. Next. This is number 7, correct? To promote unity in the local church, preachers need to encourage leaders. They need to encourage leaders. Encourage these men to be transparent. To be open. Encourage these leaders to be problem solvers. And not just throw your arms up in despair. This is a problem that can be dealt with. And their brethren are made aware of the problem. Most are going to be more than willing to help out. That's how it is in Acts 6, and that's how it is with brethren in general, I believe. Transparency, problem-solving ability, communication. We encourage the leaders of the church to communicate. And notice how clearly they communicate. Then something is done. Select from among yourselves 7 men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and lead them. One of the things that always amazes me is that men who would be appointed to wait on tables had to meet some basic qualifications. They had to be men of character. They had to be men of integrity and service. Where are we? Number 8. Thank you. Involve the church in the process. When friction is threatened to fracture, involve the church. Wise is the gospel preacher who contributes to unity in that way. I'll tell you why. Because somebody in the church is part of the problem. Somebody else in the church is affected by the problem. And the best way to deal with the problem is to get the people involved in the solution that are also part of the problem. 7 names are listed, and you know what? All 7 of them are Greek. Greek names. Do you know that? Think of the wisdom of that. Greek men to wait on these Grecian widows. Grecian names to Grecian widows. It makes sense. Number 9. Lesson number 9. when people are involved in the process, there is often going to be agreement on procedure. One of the interesting statements of Acts chapter 6 is this. When people agree on the problem, they see the problem, and they see something of the process, here's what you're to do. The procedure is often something they'll agree on. I can go along with that. Seven men wait on these tables. That makes perfect sense. Brother Moser, it's one of the few times in the early church or the church throughout history that they all agreed. The same pleased the whole multitude, didn't it? That's great. And it's because there were preachers who were saying, yes, there is a problem, but we will not allow this problem to hurt the body. It's not going to stop us. Our God is so great and so powerful, we're going to rely on Him. Lastly, number 10. This lesson. Never cease to be amazed at how God works in His providence among His people. I think of some of those men whose names were mentioned. One of them is Stephen. Another one is Philip. You know what? It seems to me, and you know what I'm talking about here, for sure, Brother Starling, some guys in the church can't do what they're told, what they're asked to do. Other guys in the church can only do what they're asked to do. But Stephen and Philip are sterling examples, precious examples of men who not only did what they were instructed to do, what they were asked to do, but they did so much more. And it is always amazing as a gospel preacher in a local setting to see people who do so much more. God is so good. Gospel preacher, young men or not so young men, don't slaughter the sheep. Don't bloody the bride. Be God's man, and you'll never regret it.